boy, we tend to fret. Okay, well, let's talk about this. It's interesting, the songs that we were singing. Can you see that? That's a Cleveland Browns helmet, and they're up there because they experienced the statistical miracle when they beat the Ravens last Sunday. And so apparently the Lord was with them. And I doubt he's going to be with them this week. Anyway, okay, let's talk church now. So we see this idea of God relentlessly pursuing us in that last song that we just sang. But it's interesting to me, even as you think about the story, I remember Margie and Steve Gaspar, when we first moved here, they were kind of our neighbors just down this way a little bit. And they came to church because Pastor Sharps invited them. And then Margie invited the McCartneys, didn't she? Okay, and then the McCartneys invited the Dohertys. And isn't it interesting how God does pursue us, and often he pursues us through other people. And so I want to talk about that today because I think it's very important for us to kind of get a handle on about how important we are. And this word relentless advocates, I heard somebody preaching on this particular passage, and they used those two words, and I just loved it. And so that's what I called it, relentless advocates. So we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read two passages, but this first one kind of sets the background for the one that we're going to look at. So it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. What an incredible moment for the people there, for the man certainly. And then it says, then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. It was interesting. Jesus often told the people, don't tell anybody about this. But this then was always the result. The news spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And I just want to make a quick comment here. It's interesting to me that Jesus, the Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, even though that was the case for him, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So if that was true, that Jesus needed to do that, we certainly need to do that. And so I just want you to be encouraged by that. So here's the first thing I would like you to do today, kind of an interactive message. I would like you to think about the most desperate place you have ever been in. Place is maybe a bad word, but a time, maybe a most desperate time that you've been in. Now, it could be, you know, obviously in the past or whatever. And so then I want you to think, what would you have been willing to do if you could have helped rectify the situation or fixed it or changed it? I mean, think for a minute. The most desperate. I'm curious, how many people generally would say that they have a time in their life that they would feel like fits that? I mean, raise your hand so I can see them. So several. I think our first one might have been when Caleb was born, and we were going to go bring him home from the hospital that first morning or that morning after, and they said I don't know how fast his heart was beating, but it was beating really fast. But anyway, he ended up having an infection and staying in the neonatal unit for like 6 days. And the only problem with things like that, there's, even though you'd be willing to do anything, nothing you can do. So, but I just want you to think about this idea of desperation, especially if you have been there, and especially if it was over somebody else, and what you would do if you could have done anything. And now to get in with that kind of backdrop, I want to look at this passage. So Jesus is very popular. He's healing people. People are coming to be healed. And it says, one day Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. And I said this last week, but so often in these stories, there's two or three things going on. And whenever the Pharisees and teachers of the law are around Jesus, there's usually something else going on besides just what kind of meets the eye. So they're there, and it says, they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And it says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And this is a very familiar story for most of you if you've been in the church. It says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So you have some men, they're carrying this paralyzed man on a mat, and they find the house where Jesus is, and this is what happens. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. So here's the story. How many people can remember their Sunday school teachers putting this, I remember, on a magnet board? Like we had the little metal boards in Sunday school, and they had the house and then the home. And good days, good days. And but anyways, so the men come, they can't get in, there's no way to get in, so they go up on the roof, they open up the roof, and they lower the man on the mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. What an incredible moment that would have been. And I want us to think for a minute, what do you think was motivating these men? What do you think was motivating these men? You know, it's interesting, we don't get the background on all these stories, but it certainly seems to me like they had the expectation that this Jesus that was healing people would then heal their friend if they could get him to them. So they get to the door. The door is blocked. There's no way they can get in. The crowds are just too thick. And so then they decide, you know what, we're going to get him to Jesus no matter what. We're going to get him to Jesus no matter what. And so I think certainly they had this thought that this miracle worker is going to do a miracle for us and heal our friend or our brother or whoever he was to these guys. But then we have this, and it's interesting because this kind of all happens quick. We don't know what's in the man's mind, but he's being let down from the roof. He's there in front of Jesus. Jesus is probably amazed by all this, and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, the story just kind of carries on. And it says, and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who alone can forgive sins but God alone? And I'm thinking about these guys on the roof that are up there. You forgive him, we want you to heal him. I mean, we brought him here so you could heal him. But here we have the teachers of the law and the scriptures, and we have all of these things kind of happening at once. And the teachers of the law are trying to figure out who Jesus is, and he's saying these incredible blasphemous words in their opinion. He's forgiving sins, but who can forgive sins but God alone? So they've got all kinds of issues. And then it says, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? And I love this. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? They're both miraculous. So which is easier? Jesus is saying, well, which is easier? You know, the Pharisees didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't want to believe who Jesus was. And so he challenges them. He forgives this man's sin. You know, the man might be confused, but even more so, the Pharisees are just, they're upset. And so then he tells them this, and then he goes on to do this. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. I just found this fascinating. I was reading this passage. It says, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. I thought, man, I would have been high-fiving around the room. I've been doing all kinds of stuff. And maybe he was too, but it just, doesn't say that. He says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. It says, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Okay, so it's a story we're all familiar with, or a lot of us are familiar with. Jesus does this miraculous thing. So I want us to look at it a little bit deeper, and what does it mean to us? Hopefully this sermon has very practical applications for you. But here's the first thing I want us to kind of try to wrap our arms around. There is a reality in this story that all of us need to grasp. Sin is the most deadly of all diseases, for it causes an eternal death. Jesus could do no more for that man than what he did at first. Friend, your sins are forgiven. That thing that separated you from God is gone. Now, even for us, as we think about so many things, we tend to think about, you know, are people sick in their body? Are people's jobs doing okay? Are their finances doing okay? Is their marriage doing okay? What's going on with their kids? All these kind of things. But this is something for all of us, and I'm speaking to myself too. There is a reality in this story that all of us need to grasp. Sin is the most deadly of all diseases. So there is nothing more important for Jesus to deal with than the disease of our sin. You think, what does he put this on the PowerPoint every fourth Sunday? I do. Because I just think about this. And I was thinking about this in light of my children. So I'm 53. I only have children. And not that I'm wanting anything more than children, but I'm just saying I have children. So I think about children, how I want so much for my kids. You know, Cameo's senior year, and my newest thing, I want her to be a psychiatrist. Cameo, just so you know. And because I always thought, you know, I want my kid to be a PhD or an MD, you know. And here's the thing, whatever, I really could care less about that. I just, you know, I use those words because I think about them that way. But I think I just want the best for my kids. And what parent does not want the best for their children? But Jesus says these words that are so, that just transform everything. What good it would be for someone to get a PhD? What good would it be for someone to start a company and make millions? What good is it for a man to marry the most beautiful of women and lose his soul? What good would it be for a woman to marry the most handsome man and lose her soul? All these things we are so desperate for the people we love, are nothing in comparison to the ultimate reality of knowing God. And so I'm reminding myself, and I'm reminding you, I grew up in the church. But even as I read this story, I think, Jesus, how? He came there to be healed. Why? You know, forgiven your sins. And it just, when I just read it, just without thinking about it, I think, oh, how disappointing. How much better to be healed. But it's not that, it's not. I mean, the greatest of all diseases is this disease of sin that separates us from the Lord. Now this is eternal life, John says, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I grew up with a very fear-based faith. There's actually a person who comes here occasionally. And they told me their spiritual story, and it was all completely based on fear. And they were so afraid that they really did their best to serve the Lord. And then they were kind of telling me one time, they realized when I do something bad, God didn't strike me down. And so we got less afraid. And then he'd do a little more wrong, and God didn't strike him down, and he became less afraid. Then after a while, he thought, I guess God isn't going to do anything. And so when we have this idea, and maybe some of you grew up in the same kind of idea, that almost that God wants to strike us down. And I've shared with you, and I grew up in a great church, had great pastors, but it was so much fear. And this idea, and again, I just remember thinking, I just want to know what God's will is for me. And I just felt like every time that I got distracted in my life or did some things that were wrong, and I visualized it like this because I grew up watching some Sesame Street where the guys counted to 10 by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, like that. For some reason, this is the way it's always stuck into my mind, but I felt like, God, I want to know what your will is. And I'm like, oh, I'm distracted by this or that, whatever it is. And just when I'm distracted, God's going, here it is. And then when I get kind of myself together and I turn back to God, he's... And I believe that for the longest time. God, what is your will? Oh, she's cute. Oh, here it is. And I just kept missing it. And every time I turned, every time I got my act together and turned back to the Lord, he shut his jacket. And that actually made sense to me for the longest time. But God wants me to know what his will is. God wants me to have eternal life. God wants to be in relationship with me. It's not his desire to damn me, and if I'm lucky and turn to Jesus, I happen to get lucky. Jesus was God's idea. And so here's this great truth that Jesus says, you know what? This is eternal life. Not that you die and go to heaven one day where you play golf all the time. It's knowing God personally. And we tend to look at it so, well, I prayed this prayer on this day. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm thinking, is that what we get? We just get a card that says we get to go to heaven? And I think about this and I think about marriage. And I think, you know what? I've met a lot of people in the church. Some had great marriages and some had awful marriages. But one of the things that so many of these couples had together is that they just weren't going to ever get divorced. And I'm thinking, is that the big goal? Isn't the big goal to be in a relationship with somebody, in a loving relationship? Isn't that what we should be after? And if somebody asked me, well, how are you and Carrie doing? We're married. How are you doing? Well, we're married. I'll let you know when something changed. And we laugh, but that's not funny. I want to be in relationship with Carrie. I want to love her. I want to talk with her. I want to relate to her. I want to think about things. I want to go places. I want to do things. I don't just want to be technically married. But it seems like in the church we want to just technically go to heaven. And Jesus is saying, this is eternal life, that you would know me. Not that you would have some kind of sense because you prayed a prayer on a certain day that you're going to go to heaven when you die. I mean, that's just like taking this wonderful thing of a relationship with God and shrinking it down to something that's almost meaningless. And so it's so much more. Jesus is saying, I got so much more. And again, that's why this idea that this disease of sin that ultimately separates us is so horrible. God is not looking for people to send to hell. He's looking for people to save. Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God wants to be in relationship with us. And again, when we think about this, you have to have this understanding that as we love and care about people, that the most important thing for any person in this universe is that they have a relationship with the God of the universe. Heaven, it becomes a byproduct of our relationship with him, not the goal of our relationship with him. And I write this for myself, but maybe you're in the same place. But unfortunately, sin is not seen as a significant issue, even for many Christians. Even for me, again, as I think about my kids. Well, what do I think about my kids? I think about their education. I think about their jobs. I think about who they're going to marry. I think about where they're going to live. Now, I didn't know this last night, but Cammie had plans. She was not at home last night. She stayed over with some friends. Well, I get out of the house. I had no idea what the plans were. I go into the thing to let the dog out very early in the morning. No Cameo vehicle. I freak out because I care about her. There's just so many things. But the most important thing in her life is, does she know the God of the universe? And not does she know him in some kind of cheap way of, oh, are you going to go to heaven when you die? But Cameo, do you know God knows your name? Forgive me for speaking about you. But you know he knows your name. You know he has a plan for your life. You know he can provide you meaning. And the world is fickle, and you can chase all kinds of stuff and it do nothing for you. But God has this huge, great, awesome plan. But I think we forget. And I think I've got 3 great kids. Now, I don't know if my mom would have said that. She had 5 kids. I still don't know if she would have said I had 3 great ones. But I think I have 3 great kids. I know what they're like. They're good. And they're unique and different in all these different ways. But they have an eternal soul and they have an eternal destiny. Nothing is more important than that. I don't care how much they achieve or how much they make. And again, it's not that the God of the universe is against my kids. He's for my kids. So here's where it comes down to us. The people in our lives, whether they're our kids or our neighbors or whatever, the people in our lives need relentless advocates like the paralyzed man did in Luke chapter 5. Yeah, God's willing to light up any shadow, climb up any mountain, and who's he going to use? Probably you. I mean, so often when you ask people, well, what happened to you? How did God get a hold of you? He usually uses a person. So the people in our lives need relentless advocates like the paralyzed man. Our kids need us to be on their side, praying for the most significant of their issues, and that's the fact of, do they have a relationship with God? Has the issue of sin been dealt with? Excuse me. I hate the slide, but I made it up. I left it in there. Couldn't figure out what else to put in there. 3 things. Just sounds so preacherish. I hated to even put it. But 3 things that can help you immediately as a relentless advocate. If you're a parent of any kind, you need to be a relentless advocate for your kids. And most parents are. Probably every parent here is. There's nothing they wouldn't do for their kid. They'd work extra jobs. They'd do all kinds of stuff. They'd be bold even though they're fearful. They'd do all kinds of things. But I want to talk about 3 things that can immediately help you as a relentless advocate. But not forgetting that the most important thing is, do the people I know and love know that God knows and loves them and wants to be in relationship with them? Okay, so here's the first thing. In the story, we have the men bringing the man to the house, and the man can't get in the house. They end up tearing a hole in the roof and letting him down that way. Let me just say this. Bring those we love to the Lord through prayer. Don't give up because the house is full. Now, we talk about the notebook. But this is the whole idea behind the notebook. Everybody is going somewhere forever. If you're not sick now, you're going to be sick. If you don't have a financial problem now, you're probably going to have one, or you've had one. The whole idea of the notebook is that there is one huge thing that matters above everything else, and that's, do we have a relationship with God? But as I was thinking about doing the notebook, I thought, you know what this is going to turn out to? We're going to be praying for sick people. Because we hate it when the people we love are sick. But there's no sickness that's greater than the sickness of sin that separates us from God. So I thought, well, what are we going to do with that? How are we going to keep the notebook from turning into something where we just pray for sick people? There's nothing wrong with praying for sick people. But there's a sickness that trumps all other sicknesses. And so we couple things with the notebook. We said, well, one, we will join you in praying. If you're not going to be a relentless advocate, what can we do? They're the people you love. They're the people you care about. So, one, you got to promise to pray, then we'll pray alongside you. And then the other idea is we wanted to pray for people for their salvation. Again, because there is no disease more significant than the disease of sin that separates us from God. So we can't forget that. I think sometimes we've been in the church so long, we forget what God has done for us. I remember as a little third grader going up and praying. I don't know, something was weird, but I remember going up and praying kind of in this corner with my third grade Sunday school teacher and asking Jesus to come into my heart. That's a big deal. So praying is this huge, important piece of being a relentless advocate. How do we get these people before Jesus? A lot of times we can't drag them there. I mean, we've tried that. Well, how do we get them before Jesus? Well, we pray for them. We bring them before Jesus in prayer. But as you pray, listen for the Lord, voice of the Lord speaking to you. I remember this is a very significant point in my life. I remember when we first came here, and I remember talking about John Sarah Cordovano. We had left a little townhouse in Kansas, and we're walking through the parsonage, which was a big ranch house, and we're following John and Sarah, and they're kind of in front of us. We're going, you know, y'all look like, ah! These people don't have any idea what they're doing, but hey, we'll live in this house, you know. But then we get here, and I get overwhelmed. And I remember praying one day, that night, probably Saturday night. And I said, God, there's only one way I can do this, and that's if my heart is full of passion. I just can't do. I just got to have passion. How do I keep passion? And I felt like God said this: listen to what I tell you, and then do it with all your heart. Listen to what I tell you, and then do it with all your heart. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus withdrew to a lonely place to pray, so he could get all the noise out of his head, so he could hear his heavenly Father, and then do what he said. So even for you, as you're being a relentless advocate, and again, there's nothing wrong with praying that somebody that doesn't have a job find one. But there's nothing more significant than somebody's eternal destiny. And not just do they go to heaven, but their eternal life. Do they have a relationship with God? Now, I've talked to plenty of people, and you ask them about are you going to go to heaven? Yeah. But there's nothing about their life that seems like they have a relationship with God. Again, it's that idea. Yeah, I'm married. Yeah, we live in different states. So as you pray, listen for the voice of the Lord speaking to you. When you hear his voice, do what he says. Maybe he's going to say, dig a hole in the roof of this house. And you're going to say, are you kidding me? This isn't my house. So I don't know what he's going to say, but I feel like if we are praying with this idea that things depend on what we're praying, and then when we hear his voice, we do what he says, I think that'll go a long way. Then lastly this, come to a revival. This is not just a commercial, by the way. But here's what I know. There are people in this world that need to know the Lord, and you know them. And you know them. And so you know what I think of when I think about revival? I don't think about, now who knows what happens in revival? All kinds of things can happen to revival. But revival is this idea. It's kind of like the tendency of flame is to go out. So revival are these things periodically that churches do to say, you know what, we don't want this fire on our heart to go out. And so even for us, I'm just thinking one of the keys to being a relentless advocate is the flame in our own life burn bright. And man, a lot of us are going through stuff that's trying to snuff out the flame of our life. If you're sick, if you're really sick, that's like a fire hose on the flame of your life. I mean, those are hard things. But God wants to help us through them, and He can help us through them. But I'm just doing revival because that's what our church is trying to do. And I think it'll be helpful if you come. You say, well, I don't know that I need anything else. I think you do. I think I do. The one thing that always scared me about revival is, what if God asks me to do something hard? I hate that. I believe in no pain, no gain. But I don't want to walk that road. I want God to just fairy dust it onto me. So let me just say this about revival. We're having it 3 days, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. And I don't know how many times you're coming. Can I challenge you? I'd like you to come every night. Every day, every night. Can I challenge you to come twice? Mim says, I'm coming four. Good. But I'm saying twice. Maybe you need to rearrange something. Come twice. Maybe that's the night that God transforms you like God transformed me. And to be honest with you, I'm a little bit nervous now. What's He going to ask me to do? Is He going to make me cry in front of people? You think, well, you cry all the time. I mean, like, really cry, like bawl, like, you know, that kind of stuff. Stuff coming out your nose. I don't know. Maybe He's going to challenge me to do something I feel like I'm afraid to do. But let me just say this as we close. I want you to think about the last passage of this passage. Immediately He stood up in front of them, this is the paralyzed man, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave God praise. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And here's the big question. What would this have happened without the effort of his friends? It's a story that never would have been written. Maybe it was all four. Maybe it was just one that wouldn't let those other three guys get away. That said, we're going to get him in front of Jesus no matter what we got to do. And so I'm thinking about us. I'm thinking about my own kids. I think about their lives. And I want all the best things for them. But there's one thing that matters more than anything, and that's their relationship with God. All the other stuff is just fluff if they miss that. You're like, it's hard. They're not anywhere close. I get it. What do? You bring them to Jesus in prayer. We join together as a family. We pray. The night that God so transformed my life when I was talking to the person who invited me to the altar. He said, Larry, I have been praying for you, and I think he said six other young men in our teen group, that God would do exactly what he just did. And I'm thinking, man, it's so easy for us to get distracted. We got our own issues. But again, disease, the disease of sin is the biggest disease we got going. And it's hard sometimes to keep that focus and think about eternity and what it means. And it can be overwhelming. That's, again, I think where Jesus kind of took some time and backed away. But I just think, what would happen if we became relentless advocates for our own children, for our own neighbors? What would happen if God would say, you know what, I want you to seriously change your life? Would we do it? I don't know. But I'm excited. I'm excited because there is nothing more wonderful than being a part of something like this. when somebody's life is changed because you just hung in there and you prayed and you obeyed. And then God did what only God can do. Now we're going to sing a song. I told Carrie when she told me the song, I said, I think it's a perfect song. But I hope you hear the words of this song just as this idea of this incredible, not in a condemning way. I don't think we need to be condemned. I just think we need to hear, listen, God's got this incredible life for us to live. Are we going to jump on board? So praise team, if you'll come on up. And I don't know how this fits into the order of the service. I wasn't going to do it, but I felt like maybe we should. So this is my sermon. Not a bad one. But I don't know if there's somebody that needs prayer. Not about this. Not about being a relentless advocate. You just need to pray. You just need somebody to pray for you. Maybe you've been fretting. Maybe whatever. They're going to sing. But I'm opening the altar for people who just maybe need people to gather around them and pray. You can share what we're praying for you about, or you can just say, I need prayer, and we'll just pray for you. I don't know if there's anybody like that, but I just want to let you know that we want to pray for you. If you're feeling, I need that. I need my Christian brothers and sisters to gather around me and pray for me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I think about Dr. Orchard spending those months fasting and praying for me. Not just me, but me. Father, I think about Liz Roach, a relentless advocate for me. I think about Pastor Dunn. Father, so many people in my life just have poured into me. And Father, I'm just afraid because I just get this way myself. I forget how significant separation from you is. What it means. And so Father, even for us right now, I just would pray that you would help us to recognize that, as far as I can tell, that this story wouldn't have happened without those four people. And there's some stories that lie in our future that won't happen unless we become relentless advocates for people. So I pray you'd help us. Help us to start with praying. Help us to obey what you have for us to say. And then, Father, whether it's revival or some other place, help us to recognize that you want to change us too in this whole process. But Father, my heart today is for that person who's just overwhelmed with whatever it is they're overwhelmed with. And I just want to pray with them. I want to ask you to bless them. So if there's anybody like that that just needs something, the altar is open for them today. And I pray that they would have the freedom to come and just receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.